All right, so here we are in Judgment and Hope in our journey through the book of Hosea. So this is part three, Judgment is Coming. So we're going to be looking at some interesting things to hear today. What judgment, who's the judgment coming for?
Israel.
Yes. Yes, yeah. All the house. And that includes Israel and who at this time?
Judah.
And Judah, yeah. So we've got a kingdom that's divided, and we've got something is coming, and we are on the final stages before something's going to come in. And the first one to receive this judgment is going to be who? Israel. Yeah, the ten kingdoms. And the empire that's going to be used to judge them is the?
Assyrians.
And who's going to be used to judge Yehuda?
Babylon.
Yeah. So, you know, he's providing hope, he's giving awareness, and then there's that final thing, but it's coming. Is judgment needed, or is Yah just having fun? Yeah. See, we forget that. He's not playing a game here. This is his family. How does that look when you read some of the things that was allowed to occur during these judgments? Was that a loving God? Was that a loving Elohim? Didn't seem so loving. Do you know that people read the pages of these judgments, even from unbelieving perspectives, certainly from Christian perspectives, not so much from the self-righteous Torah community, but what they see is how can this be my God? Because they've made Elohim in whose image?
Their
own. And when we do this, we don't know how to view him. So there's a way that he taught us how to know him. How did he do that? Yes. And his word became
flesh.
Do you see, he didn't ask us to invent our image of Elohim. He was looking whether we would accept it. Big difference. And this whole picture of Hosea and the book of Hosea, a journey through the book of Hosea, not the journey. There's way too much in this to be the journey. But this whole picture of what we're actually seeing here, we've made some statements in our journey along the way so far. Is this book still relevant to us today?
Yeah.
Was it relevant to them 2,000 years ago? Was it relevant to them just before the time of the judgment? Yeah. Isn't that neat about the living word? This is what we're actually seeing. So it's coming through. The misconceptions on the book of Hosea are staggering because one side doesn't know who their Elohim is, okay, on the Yehuda side. They've made him in their own image. And on the Christian side of the riverbank, they've made Yeshua in their own image. Instead of allowing spirit and truth to come together and to teach them who Elohim is, do you see they're both guilty of making him in their own image? And so what happens is we bring all of this to the word. Instead of actually allowing, who are you? And he's doing this. And this is why constantly you will see, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's literally living this out. He's literally teaching us. You don't have to make up. Does anybody in this room think you're capable of even remotely understanding who Elohim is? No. In fact, there's none like him. That includes all of you in this room and me. None. Until there was going to be something that would come. That would interface. If anybody here thinks they actually can comprehend the Elohim of all creation, you are deceived. That's not possible unless that creator found a way to teach you who he was. And I often liken it too. It's like an ant trying to understand who you are, a little ant in a terrarium. No comprehension. That ant can view you, but no comprehension of how to view that. The only way that ant is going to learn about you is if I do what?
Become an ant.
There is no other way for this to occur. Are some things possible or are all things? All things. You see, this is a part of the great mystery of an incredible creator that we have. He did something that only an Elohim can do. And this is what we really need to understand. Because without Yeshua, you don't have a clue who the Father is. Not even a comprehension. You can make up whatever thing you want. He's a big guy with a white beard sitting in the sky or whatever else it is. And we can have the old Catholic, you know, sort of Christianese version. Whatever else is going on. You can't conceive this. But Yeshua actually teaches us who our Creator actually is. And became literally what? For our sake. Whose sake? This is really interesting. And so this great mystery that's going on that everybody thinks in the Christian side and the Messianic side, they think they've got a handle on. Well, be very careful what you think you know. This is a great mystery that's been worked through the house of Israel for thousands of years and still causes great discussion. We have to allow the word. We have to believe what it says. Now, 2,000 years ago, we're going to look at something today. We're also going to look at what was going on. These people that are experiencing this in Hosea, which is the northern kingdom, they have not had a chance to see a living example of Elohim yet. They've not done it. But who 2,000 years ago wouldn't accept that? Yeah. No comprehension, because it didn't fit what? Yeshua didn't fit their image. Yeah. And there's a creator who knew this. But because he didn't fit their image, all right, they not only went after Yeshua, but they eventually went after the disciples and whatnot. And we're actually going to look at something very interesting today in this whole journey from two very different aspects in the Brit Hadashah and in the Torah. The journey of last session, this hope, awareness, judgment, Peter, Judas, Timothy. So how does it play out as we go through this journey of discipleship? And actually, when we do, you know, one day we'll revisit and do the deeper dive in the sower of the seed. But it falls on different forms of ground. In our heart, in our understandings, everything else. And so the understanding of Yeshua is in this, and what happens with that understanding is going to depend on whether this ground is getting tilled or not. Actually nurtured. And so this whole thing here is how it plays out in our lives. Timothy actually stuck with it. Actually remained in a place of teshuva. Peter freaked out for a while and got into the denial space. Oh, I don't want to deal with it. Judas actually went after his master, thinking he knew better. This is all played out, and this happened to Yeshua. And then it happened to Paul. And then it happened, like, there's a theme going on. Does anybody realize, if you believe you're the house of Israel, do you think that all these little mini-me's are going to be recorded for whose benefit? Do you know that he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow? So everything that we're seeing, we need to understand. Because if we don't understand what we're looking at, we don't know this actually still applies to us today. Does everybody believe the Torah still applies to us today? So we need to understand how that works. Do you believe that the blood that bought us applies to us today? I suggest you're breathing still. Right? Like we're in this place where we've got to do this walk. Beautiful picture of Mary anointing Yeshua, and she was putting that perfume, and the disciples thought, what a waste of money, right? And here she is in a place of teshuva. Now, sure, there would have been spiritual adultery in her house too. As beautiful as that picture is, but was she in teshuva? Yes, she was. She was honoring the Messiah. And of course, the scripture says the memory of this event will be told to the whole world. Has that happened? We're doing it now, aren't we? Yeah. Living prophecy. And that's what all of us in this room are. We talked about a barter price for the whole house, and there's indication in scriptures how this centers around 30 pieces. And what did the Sanhedrin, what were they willing to pay for this whole act going down to Judas? 30 pieces of silver. What's interesting is in Hosea, and we mentioned this last week, that 15 pieces is apparently applying to the wayward part of the house right now. And I don't believe that's a personal coincidence. Because there's two houses I see at the end of this that get what? Restored. Interesting how it's now 30 for the one who would what? Restore it. So there's interesting little messages and things that are sitting in there. And this is, you know, really around what it's trying to say is, do you have the knowledge of what you're reading? Not the knowledge as in, oh yes, I've read such and such before. Can you actually see the manifest wisdom of Yeshua in this? That is something you can't manufacture. Do you know that there are many people that are knowledgeable of Scripture? They don't at all operate in wisdom. They won't do it. And that wisdom's not defined by who? The viewer? It's defined by who? Yeah. You see, we can only comprehend this based on what we've been through. Chris mentioned some very good things. And one of the things I have found is that if you've endured severe fire and actually remained in repentance, entered into the narrow gate in the crushing of your lives, this wisdom can actually get unlocked. Enter out of a place of teshuva during the fires of your life, and it won't. You've just gone through a suckful time. That's all that's happened. You've just gone through a bad season of your life. Nothing was achieved in it. But if you remain in teshuva during the true crushing of your life, we have a chance to hear something and see something we may never have had before. There is, and Yeshua would put it like this, there is a price to seeing things. And nobody gets to just steal it. I don't get to go to a yeshiva or to a Christian university and be able to hijack the price of truly seeing. It's not possible. Lots of people may sound knowledgeable on this front, but that's very, very, very different. Men entertaining spiritual adultery, and of course this is being directly linked to headship, apostasies on both sides of the riverbank, Judah and Israel, and it's giving an awareness of this condition of his people, actually in the end times. And of course we're going to have this very stiff-necked existence, which seems to have characterized both sides of the house of Israel right throughout Scripture. Stiff-necked people. All right. So, let's get into this. So, for those of you that are going to open up, we're on chapter 5 and 6. So, anybody who's got their word. Oh, where's my little light? Just let me set up something. Okay. Now we're going to start at chapter 5. Hear this, O priests, and listen. Hear this, O priests. O house of Israel, give care, O house of the sovereign, for the judgment is for you. You have been in a snare, in a mitzvah. And mitzvah is actually, you understand what that is, it's watch. Your watchtowers are in trouble. And again, that directly relates to the state of prophets in the end times. And they're warned. Many shall arise. Deceiving. Now look at this. And set a net spread over Tahor. Tabor. Now, this is really interesting, this little city that's there. Does anybody remember, what did Israel demand for a king at one time for their nation? Yeah, were they willing to accept what Yah was going to put in place? So they go for that. It's interesting, after the anointing of Saul, he goes by and has this experience with an oak tree. And do you know what city that was located in? Tabor. This man would eventually entertain divination in the end. Such a lack of wisdom. And then it says, and the revolters have gone deep into slaying. I reprove them all. Now, the revolters are interesting. Does anybody remember John and John 2:19? Who's having a bit of a session with the religious system of the day? Who's denying Yeshua? And he says to them, So who's speaking here and to whom? Just context. The religious system is speaking to Yeshua. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Do you remember what these things are? What did he just do? Come on, somebody, you can do it. He's just kicked over tables. Yeah, good. He's just made a whip. He's now behaving, again, modern Christianity sense, unloving. But he's dealing with something very serious, and now they're having him up for his actions. What sign do you show us for doing these things? Yeshua answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Whoa. This is going to become very, very interesting when we look at a certain part of these two chapters. That's a pretty bold claim. Can you imagine that? And their answer, the Jews said, it has taken us 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? You're a nutcase. No comprehension of what's going on. And of course it finishes there, recorded in John 2:19. But he was speaking about the temple of his body. You know, this scene, just etch in your mind as we keep going, because there's something that's going to come about here. So let's continue. The revolters have gone deep in slaying. I reprove them all. I have known Ephraim and Israel has not been hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you have whored. Israel is defiled. The whole revolter syndrome, and this is really kind of interesting. Do you know that this is an actual bit of a marker on, and it's a bit of a marker actually to do with Ephraim at this point, because they were causing all sorts of trouble. So it's kind of like a characteristic that's associated with something. Everybody in here, I believe, is actually associated to the Northern Kingdom. So we've inherited a lot of stuff. What is fascinating with this, and I'm going to show you something, both good and bad. We're going to have to look at something first. But Paul knew what he was dealing with. And this is interesting. In Acts 27:28, he says, he's now coming out of, he's just spent the last 3 years with the ecclesia, the kahal, in Asia Minor. You'll read about those 7 points, right? They're mentioned right at the beginning of what book? The book of Revelation, yeah. And there's a record of this. And so he's spending all of this time. He's on his way back to where? He's going now. He's heading for Jerusalem. Does he know that he's going to be encountering some serious persecution? They're actually trying to warn him. Don't do that. You know, like this is literally, and Paul's going, no. I'm going to endure this. And now he's going to do this. But on his way there, he gathers the very elders that he sought to mature and put in place in all of these places in Asia Minor. And he brings them together. He says, I've got some parting words for you. This is what he says. Pay careful attention to who? Yourselves. This is directly to the elders. And to all the flock. Some of the flock? All the flock. In which the Ruach, or the Holy Spirit, has made you overseers. Not controllers. Not all these things. Overseers. To care for the assembly of Elohim, which he obtained with his own blood. Whose blood? So the assembly of Elohim, which he obtained with his own blood. There is an antecedent to something that's going to come with his warnings, because something's going to come under attack. Yehuda in no way accepted Yeshua was who he said he was. It was literally in them at that time. We will not accept this because Yeshua didn't fulfill their image of the Messiah. They literally made Elohim up in their own mind. Now, here's where it gets really interesting. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So they will not care. Remember the warning was to look after how much of the flock? All of it. They're going to come in and they're going to do this. But this is where it gets really interesting. And from, now remember, he's speaking to the elders. from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things or teachings. It's actually things spoken in the dark. It's not just teaching. Some scriptures will say things and others will say, I think the scriptures actually says teachings. But this is very interesting. To draw away what? After them. Looking for an audience. And he's saying this to the very men. Listen to what he says. Therefore be alert. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease night or day. Who's been serving that environment? And he's literally going, remember this journey. And he's going, I did not cease day or night to admonish everyone with tears. Isn't that? Oh, sorry, 20. I've got 27 right through. Sorry, 20 right through. Anybody listening? So we're in 20, 29, 31. So this whole process that he's doing with what? Is this a good time for Paul? No. The reason why I'd be coming with tears, do you think a lot of people were coming against him? Yeah, it's recorded. And now he's got to go back to the whole Sanhedrin system and then face that reality. And funny, it's how his citizenship, even in Rome, was something that was actually kind of... isn't that weird? His Roman citizenship was protecting him. And then, of course, characteristics that we saw in the sons of Korah. And they're questioning Moses' leadership and all sorts of stuff. So this behavior has been there. Rebelling, revolting, all that sort of thing. But this is how he finishes up. In Acts 20, 32... And now I commend you to Elohim and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance amongst all those who are justified? Yeah, sanctified. This is an absolute statement of a coming bridal judgment. We're not questioning the blood of Yeshua here. This is to all those who have become sanctified. There's no way to treat this. Not justified, not knowledgeable, not nice, not anything. Actually sanctified. And so that journey of getting spiritual adultery truly out of the house is not one that happens easily without teshuva and crushing. You must be crushed because we are stiff-necked, prideful people. And when you're being crushed, you must see it for what it is so that you walk through it and actually with your eyes open. Yeshua, the living water. Remember this statement. This is John 4:14. But whoever drinks of the water that... So what's going on here? That I will give them will never be thirsty. So what's happening here? Who's he speaking with? There's a scene going on down at the well here. Is she from the house of Yehuda? No. It's actually a representation of the northern kingdoms you see going on here. We don't have time to get on all of that, but she's representing something. But what's interesting is the water that I will give him will become a spring of water of eternal life. We're going to keep reading Hosea here. And I just want you to just have a look at that. Okay. Where are we? We'll pick it back up. Okay. So the deeds, verse 4, chapter 5, the deeds do not allow them to turn back to their Elohim, for the spirit of whoring is among them. And they do not know yet. And the excellency or pride, will be in some of your scriptures, the pride of Israel shall witness to his face. And Israel and Ephraim stumble in their crookedness. Yehuda shall also stumble with them. Wait a minute. How much of Israel's not stumbling here right now? None. Everybody's stumbling. So let's keep going. And this goes for all of us. With their flocks and herds, they go to seek Yah, but do not find him. He has what from them? Withdrawn. Is it possible that he can withdraw from our lives that we may learn a lesson? Yeah. But isn't that an unkind, unloving God? Does anybody here think we have a good Father or not? Yeah. So this is actually an action that he's teaching us is sometimes required. In order that we may what? So he can show them how big and strong of an Elohim he is? What is he looking for from these people? Teshuva.
Yeah.
They have acted, look at this, they have acted treacherously against, yeah, for they have brought forth strange children. Other words, did they honor the Shema? No. You know, in Deuteronomy, when you keep reading past the Shema, what's the instructions for parents? Teach your children, instruct them in my ways. Now a new moon shall devour them. Ooh, what's that a reference to? Is that a reference to ticking the boxes for our appointed times? Oh, you mean we can do it on the Messianic Hebrew root side? Not just the Christians? With them and their portions. And I'd suggest to you that's both spiritual and physical. You are going to have the Father withdraw on both fronts. And you will be left without your portions. It's not that there's no hope. Blow a shofar in Geba, and the trumpet in Ramah. Shout, O Beth Elon, behind you, O Benjamin. Ephraim is laid waste in the day of rebuke. Woe. And among the tribes of Israel, I shall make known what is certain. Do you think that it was made known what was certain when the Assyrian Empire came in? And it's all over? Was that made certain? Yeah. And if we're told in the end times that apparently there's going to be something that starts to affect us, and we're going to look at something a little bit deeper, that this is going to be made and look very certain once again. We often refer to something called the Great Tribulation. The chiefs of Yehuda shall be like those who remove a border. Okay, the chiefs. Are these the so-called spiritually immature ones or the spiritually mature? Yeah. This is direct reference to Yehuda at this point. These were going to be the ones that were actually going to reject Messiah. By the way, those doctrines are coming back. And right now, we are seeing across the world, people now starting to throw out Paul's writings because they cannot reconcile their image of Elohim with actually Yeshua. And this is leading to people throwing out the very blood that bought them. It's actually happening. I deal with some things on some international fronts and are a part of actually working with things that are there to destroy the flock right now. It's real. And these doctrines are very, very serious, and they're ancient. Nothing new under the sun. Nothing. Be warned. There's warnings to this. It hasn't gone anywhere. Look at this. It should be like those who remove a border, and on them I pour out my wrath like water. You mean the living waters can be used for the purposes of pouring out wrath as well as life? Think of this. Ephraim is oppressed, crushed in judgment, because he walked after the command when it pleased him, when it felt good, when it was convenient. Wow, so this is our behavior. Oh, well, I don't do that, but I do this. Well, they don't do that. Therefore, you know, we see this all the time. Everybody judging everybody's walks. Look at this. Picking up verse 12. So I am to Ephraim like a moth. What are moths? Are they annoying? Yeah, they nip away. You ever heard the thing moth-eaten? You know, like, yeah. Okay. Yes. And to the house of Yehuda, like what? Rottenness. Now that's heavy. Apparently, It's going to get so rotten in them for what will come out of Babylon that they won't even recognize their Messiah. And we're still seeing it today. This is how rotten it will actually get in the house of Yehuda. To Ephraim, I'm going to be like an annoying moth. Because she's getting judged and she's getting scattered. Look at this. When Ephraim saw his sickness, and when Yehuda saw his wound, then Ephraim went to Ashur and sent to the sovereign, Ereb. But he is unable to what? Heal you. So the system's not going to be the answer. Who's going to have to become the answer in all this? Yeah. Remember we're saying we're going to see Yeshua all through this. This incredible journey of a wayward bride and a Messiah. Look at this. Went to Asher and sent to the sovereign. So, but he is unable to heal you or to remove the wound from you. So this is interesting. Both houses are going to need who? Ah. Both houses. Do you know there's doctrines out there that, oh, well, you know, this is for the Jews and, you know, they're going to get saved through honoring Torah and, you know, it's only for, this stuff exists. Garbage starting to spread through something called the Scofield Reference Bible in its mainstream popularity polluted vast portions of the evangelical world. Huge things written in it, right? They're not even reading the word. They're actually reading the footnotes. And do you know in those footnotes of this thing called the reference, Scofield Reference Bible, who, by the way, if I'm not going to get into it, what Scofield was actually involved with, but I can tell you right now, it is actually saying in there, in his reference notes, denying the blood of Yeshua, and we have had Christians referencing this thing. See, it just happened. You did very well, Joe. Is that all right now?
Yeah, good.
Okay. So we've got this really interesting thing going on. Nothing new. Do you know what was put in that reference Scofield Bible was exactly what was seen 2,000 years ago in the house of Yehuda? And the scripture in Hosea calls it rottenness. Okay, let's keep going. You know, these warnings about false prophets and teachers, I can tell you, Scofield is right up there. And let it be recorded for this teaching. This is one of the biggies. Millions have been infected by this. And it gave root and a home to some very, very, very interesting teaching that was to follow it. For I am like a lion to Ephraim, and a young lion to the house of Yehuda. Anybody spotting Yeshua in there? I am like a lion. So this is the reference that Elohim is liking it to. And we see that further on. Yeshua is the lion of the tribe of Yehuda. Yeah. I myself tear them and go. I myself. So is this Satan? No. Who is it? I myself will do this. So who's being like a lion to them? Ah. There's no question this is an attack of the devil. I'm doing it. And he's directly associating it to a title we were supposed to recognize. Look at this. I take them away and there is no one to deliver. Well, I'd suggest to you that played out in history. Both of them got taken into captivity. Or sorry, one taken into captivity, the other scattered. Eventually, the four corners of the earth. All fulfilling, of course, Yah's plan and his ability to work with our stiff-necked reality. I shall go and I shall return to my place. Wow. So to return to your place, you must have been away from your place. Until they confess their guilt and seek my face. Well, you can't comprehend the face of Elohim, or his nature, or his character, the creation of all things, the essence of everything you could possibly know. But get to know Yeshua, and you might have something to seek. Look at this. They confess their guilt and seek my face, in their distress, they will diligently search for me and say, what does he say? Enter in by the narrow gate, thlebo, crushing, your distress. Now's your time. And by the way, when you face your crushing of your life, you have a choice. I will enter into teshuva and I will allow this work to be done, or I will not. What won't change is the crushing that Elohim is allowing. And so we want to be able to actually embrace this process and walk with others as it's occurring. Look at this. Chapter 6. Come, let us turn back to Yah, for he has torn, but he does not heal us. Whoa. Oh, sorry, but he does heal us. Sorry, I'm really struggling with this little light here right now. Okay. He has stricken, but he binds us, what? Up. Now get this. Directly relating to who's doing this. After 2 days, he shall revive us, and on the third day, he shall raise us up so that we live before him. Now, I'm going to give you how powerful this is from a short and long-term perspective. My goodness. What was the declaration at the temple? What is the sign, Master, Messiah? What's the sign that we're going to look for? Boy, I'll tell you. Do you think they were familiar with Hosea? Well, we get all sorts of things going on in there, but it's literally, this is the declaration that they've got to understand. Ephraim, at that time, when we see this beautiful fulfillment of Shavuot and whatnot, started to get a message and receive the very message of hope, that they started to accept their what? Messiah. Look at this. So let us know. Let us pursue. Now the 2 days in here, I suggest to you, and this always gets confused with very interesting eschatology, study of end times things. We have been in the last days for how long? 2,000 years. Now we may be in the end time of the last days. Okay, that's another discussion. A day is of 1,000 years, and 1,000 years. Let's just read this. And in the last, what's this? He shall raise us up so that we live before him. Do you know that there's a promise of a ruling and reigning Messiah that's going to sit on the throne literally for how long? One day. Do you mean this could be fulfilled by Messiah in the immediate reality 2,000 years ago of buying and restoring the actual covenant, and it also could be fulfilling the whole picture? My goodness. How deep does this go if we have eyes to see? Let's keep going. In fact, actually, we're going to get into this for a second here. This is very, very important before we finish off chapter 6. We finish off this whole two chapters. In Genesis 24:10, we actually have an interesting thing going on. So there's a servant that's being sent out somewhere on behalf of who? This is in the Torah, 24:10. On behalf of Abraham. Okay, well, hold on. Who's the groom? Isaac. So there's a servant that's being sent out. Now, this is very interesting. When you start to understand the analogy that Isaac may have been a shadow picture of a groom, who might that have been a shadow picture of coming later? Then we got this servant going on. This servant that's just coming here that's very obedient. I'm going to suggest to you, you might be seeing a typology of what? The Ruach. This is going to get interesting. The servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of what? Is there a promise of the gifts of the Ruach being poured out to Ephraim as a result of actually operating in spirit and truth? This is real. Is there been an attack on understanding what those are and all the shenanigans that have gone on, and we've seen a lot of weirdness in the body? Does that make them any less? Could the gifts still be real? Oh, yes. Just because we are seeing things counterfeited, distorted, muddied, confused, everything else, do not throw the baby out with the bathwater. The real things exist. Did the gift of tongues truly occur at Shavuot and forward to spread the gospel? We just need to know what that is, not question the gift. Do you see the difference? Gifts from who? Who's his master? Yeah. Wow. And he said, if I don't, what? I go away, who's going to come? Ah. And he rose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. Now, I just want you to hang on to that Nahor. Remember Nahor, everyone, okay? Continuing on, Genesis 24, 14, 15. Let the young woman, okay? So we've jumped ahead a little bit. And what? So the, we've got the servant, or the Ruach in this shadow picture. He's saying, let the young woman to whom I shall, what? Please, he's going to say something. So who's, he's literally praying to Yah, telling me, he's saying, let this woman that does this be my confirmation. Okay, look at this. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink. And who shall say, drink, and I will water, what? He included the camels. All, how many? 10. We're going to keep going here. If you think this to be a coincidence, something very interesting is happening. Remember what we're talking about, the fulfillment of Shavuot, what's going to come into this very day. And if we are the scattered reality of Ephraim, this part of the house of Israel that's about to be restored, no. Potentially what you're actually getting a shadow picture of. Let her be the one whom you have, what? Appointed. Is somebody appointed for a certain moedim? It's called the wedding supper of what? And who's the attraction? There's a wedding feast celebration in one of these moedims. Look at this. Appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast the love to my master. Who's that love for and to? Yeshua. Before he had finished speaking, because who's the servant's master in this? No. Who's the servant's master? Yeah. No. Who's he operating on behalf of? He's going out to find... Okay. All right. Appointed for your servant Isaac. By this shall I know you shall steadfast love to my master. Okay, we're going to keep reading. We're going to cover this. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor. Remember Nahor? And Abraham's brother came out with her and her water jar on her shoulder. Wait a minute. Abraham's brother is with who? The servant or? Yeah. So Abraham in here is the shadow picture of what? Elohim. Who's Isaac the shadow picture of? Who's the servant serving? If I don't go away, think about what he's saying, it must come. We're going to look at something here. What does it mean? Abraham. The transliteration of Abraham, or the Hebrew meaning father of nations, chief of a multitude. Okay, that's easy. Most people know that. Rebecca, Hebrew meaning, look at this, to ensnare, captivate by beauty. Isn't that interesting? She is going to be beautiful. Almost like made herself ready. Bethuel, Hebrew. Transliteration, the Hebrew? Man of Elohim. Elohim destroys, dwells in Elohim. Nacha. Royalty, queen. Nahor, Hebrew meaning snorer, snorter. You mean, hold on, she's the, where are they living? This has been sent, the bride's been sent from to choose amongst the people to a place that's asleep. Look at this. Continue on, Genesis 24, 16, 17. The young woman was very attractive. And in appearance, a maiden who and what? No man had. Was she a virgin? She went down to the spring. Who's Yeshua? Remember the scriptures. Who's the living waters? Okay, what is that? And filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me what? A little water to drink from your jar. This woman that's been pulled out of something sleeping. And the answer he's looking for is, it's not just me, it's also the camels. 10 of them. She said, drink my master. And she quickly let down her jar. So is the servant here getting some honor? Oh, is she rejecting the servant? And she quickly let down her jar in her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished, so we're continuing on in 24, 18 to 20 here. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also. We either have a lot of love for camels going on here, for no apparent reason, or we're seeing something that's almost impossible to fit. Unless it be true. Camels are famous for being able to walk through the desert. Because they can store water. You mean they've become vessels which aren't... Are they fit for service? But they better get some water in them to be... How fit for service are those camels without water? So she quickly emptied her jar. Now look at this. This is the bride's reaction, the bride-to-be. She quickly entered her jar into the trough and she ran to the well. Whoa. Is this, my life sucks. Is she actually responding? With what? Zeal or? It's in her to not only know what to do, not only to know what to say, not only know where to go, but to do it and do it now. Now, this is fascinating. She is considered what? Would you think that these words would be well done, good and faithful servant? Look at this. Ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew well for all his camels. Remember the claim, Shavuot's going to be fulfilled. And then we're going to see this whole typology play out right to this very day. I'd suggest to you, without doubt, we look at Laban. Laban is Rebekah's brother. But there is something that is going to start to give water in all of this. It's going to become unrotten. I'm going to give the true gospel first to... And then, so who did Yeshua give it first to? The Jews, Yehuda. And then, now this is interesting. Her brother, Laban, the Hebrew meaning is white. I want to suggest to you, if you do your homework and go back and re-listen to the good work Mark did on the Lost Ten Tribes, there is something predominantly from the tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim that went right through the Caucasus and ended up in something called the British Isles. Today, they're known as British. Covenant man is the Hebrew definition of it. And they were going to be spread out. You know them today as what we call the Commonwealth Nations in the United States of America. Do you know the predominant spread through? Have you ever heard this Caucasian white European man? You've seen that description? Laban means white. Wow. Her brother is being described by something. White in what? Preparing her garments? That it would be seen as righteousness? Yeah. But how many layers does this go? Laban went on to cause all sorts of problems in this, didn't he? He got caught up in all sorts of shenanigans, did he not? Would you say that the lost 10 tribes just in the last 2,000 years have been doing a lot of monkey business, causing a lot of trouble spiritually? Yet, see, there's going to be something that's going to wake this all up. I believe somebody is being indicated here. That's my personal belief, that there's no coincidence why you're seeing this. Because somebody who's described as white that behaved the way we're about to see is an interesting perspective. Yet when I look at the lost 10 tribes, I see spiritually that we did a lot of monkey business. We're going to end it there. What I want you to really consider, okay, as I finish this off and read the rest of chapter 6, okay, please take seriously that this is actually to you. It's to me. It's to all of us. And we are all a work in progress, and we all need to hear these words. This finishes off. So let us know. Let us pursue to know. His going forth is certain as the morning. And he comes to us like rain, i.e. water, and that latter rain watering of the earth. Is there a promise for the Ruach to pour out in the end times? Ephraim, picking on verse 4, chapter 6. What I do with you? What shall I do? Yehuda, what will I do with you? Are we to look to Yehuda for the answers right now? Without the Spirit? Without the servant? Without the water? Whoa. Are we to look to Ephraim without the truth? Both having made Elohim in their own image? What will I do with you? For your loving commitment is like a morning cloud. And like the early dew, it goes away. Do you know that that statement, especially from an agricultural perspective, do you know that heavy dews actually can play a major part of watering your crops? And if that dew disappears too quickly, guess what? The crops will start to suffer. Starts with a D. Look at this. Therefore I hewn them by the prophets. I have killed them by the words of their mouth. The prophets are in Bedshik. And my right rulings break forth as a light. What's going to break forth at this time? His judgments. His righteousness. We can link that to many, many, many passages. For I delight in the loving commitment and not slaughtering. Whoa, whoa, whoa. And not the sacrificing. And in the knowledge of Elohim. The word there is wisdom. More than ascending offerings. But like Adam, they have transgressed the covenant. Who did Adam hearken to in Eve's deception? And he broke something as a result. This is very interesting. But they are what? They are they that acted treacherously against me. The actual word there, and I'm reading this from the scriptures, but they're actually acting in a way that's irresponsible. It's not quite on how they're understanding this whole thing. Something's calling their judgment. Galad, in the city of the workers of the wickedness, tracked up with blood. Is there some bloodshed that's going to happen because of all this? Unfortunately. And the bands of robbers lie in wait for a man. So the company of priests, whoa, the priests murder on the way to Shechem. For they have done wickedness. I have seen a horrible matter in the house of Israel. The whoring of Ephraim is there. Israel is defiled. Also a harvest is appointed for you, Yehuda, when I turn back the captivity of my people. Strong warnings for what's coming next. The judgment is indeed coming for them at this time. And that judgment was received. There has been a reality, and it's playing out. And we are in an exceptional, incredible time. Because promises way back in what I believe was the Ruach, looking for a bride that will water these 10 camels, will actually be used in an incredible thing called the restoration of the house of Israel. And so this is a book of hope, even though we're in the tough bits. We're in the tough bits. We're going to finish there, and we'll go into the Q&A.